Well, good evening. We'll take that, even though it wasn't the best response. Open your Bibles, please, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you, Lord, for the music that we've enjoyed tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the hymns that have survived, the ones that still have a meaning and a message to them, ones that can be an encouragement to us. Lord, thank you for your word that definitely has survived and is a help to us and is a blessing if we allow it to be. I pray that you'd use me to be a help to your people tonight. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening, I think most of you know that about 2 months ago, Nathan bought a house, all right? And if you've seen the house, if you've been inside the house, then something you know is this, is that it is a fixer-upper of a home. It is a project house, and so that is what we have been engaged in for the last few weeks. It is something that by the time we are done with it, every wall will be repainted, floors are going to be redone, it's just going to be a complete makeover, and so it's been a lot of fun. It's been a lot of fun. We're really enjoying this, and we are to an extent having fun, but it's a lot of work, all right? Now tonight I'm going to deal with that from a hypothetical situation or from a hypothetical standpoint, okay? I say that to make this clear, hopefully, that this has not happened. So I'm not talking about anyone in the church, nor do I expect it to happen. Okay, so I don't want you to think I'm trying to hint and come in the back door by trying to say this and trying to get certain things to happen. That is not at all the case. Okay, so imagine for just a moment in this hypothetical situation that one of you from the church decided to come over to the house and you said something to this effect when you got there. I just want to help you tonight. I know that you've got a big project. I know you've got a lot going on. So I just want to help, or we just want to help you this evening. Well, guess what? You would be in luck because there are many things that you could do to be a help. You could start by taking the trash out of the living room that needs to be hauled off to a dumpster. If you wanted, you could finish knocking the tile out of the front bathroom that I think was put on there with the strongest cements in all the world. If you didn't want to do that, I'd let you take out the bathtub in the front bathroom. If you didn't want to do that, I'd let you go back to the master bathroom, start removing tile there, or you could take the carpet out of the master closet. I mean, we got lots of projects you could do. I mean, really, no limit as to what would be available to you. All of those things would be a help. All of those things would just get us one step closer to getting the house finished so that Nathan could move in. So suppose you came over and you said, I'm just here to help, or we're just here to help. What can we do? And I said to you, okay, here are some options. Here are some things. And I went through the list with you, and you said, okay, thank you, thank you. That sounds really good. And a few minutes later, I looked up, and again, just imagining, suppose you were out in the garage sweeping the dust off of the floor. Okay. Or suppose I looked up and you were wiping down the sink in the kitchen. Or maybe you had the refrigerator door open and I said something like this, what are you doing? You said, oh, I just figured the refrigerator needed to be cleaned, so I just thought I'd go ahead and clean that for you. Now again, understand what I'm trying to say in a very hypothetical situation, okay? I would do my best in that moment to try to show some appreciation for what you were doing. But truth be told, I wouldn't really be too grateful. You understand why, don't you? Because what you're doing really isn't a help to the overall process. You know, you may feel good about yourself. You may pat yourself on the back and say, yes, I went over to Nathan's house and I helped out and I swept out the garage and I cleaned up the kitchen sink and I cleaned out his refrigerator. And you may feel great about yourself, but if I were to say to you, thanks, that really helped a whole lot, you know what? I'd be lying to you. because it isn't a help. It's not profiting us at all. It's not moving us forward whatsoever. And so you understand, and you can probably relate to this before, or to some extent, because you've probably had some people like that in your lives, right, where they showed up and you were like glad they left because they weren't really helping. You understand what I mean, don't you? That I'll give you like an A, I guess, for thoughtfulness. But when it comes to execution and help, you flunked miserably. All right. Now, I want us to think about that principle in the next few moments. But tonight we're going to begin by looking in verse number 7, okay? In verse number 7, here is what Paul is doing. I think most of us know this, and I know a lot of this will be review for us tonight. But I think it's okay, and I think it's going to be time well spent because of the society and the culture that we live in. But the Apostle Paul, with the believers in Corinth, he is addressing the subject of tongues, all right? Because the gift of tongues, as it was given to the believers in the first early church, as it was something that was being practiced in the church, we know that it was something that was being horribly twisted and distorted and was not being exercised at all in the manner in which it was designed to be exercised, especially there in the church body. So in verse number 7, here's what Paul is going to do. He is going to begin with just some practical common sense illustrations to try to make the point that he will be driving home in these next few verses and really throughout the entire chapter. So notice in verse number 7, Paul said this, "And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped?" Now, it's been said that Corinth was a city that had a great appreciation for music. I don't know if that's true or not, but if it was, then this is an illustration that the Corinthian believers could have understood, they could have identified with, because here's the Apostle Paul, and he begins to introduce to them again just an illustration to try to get his thoughts where he wants, or get their thoughts where he wants them to be. And he says, think about things like pipes and harps. And he says, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? I don't know if you've ever had this experience. I know some of you have. Some of you wouldn't be interested in it at all. But last year, Susie and I were able to go to the symphony over in Amarillo for the very first time. Now, I know some of you would hear the word symphony and think, ugh, I don't want anything to do with that, okay? That's how I felt about it the first time. But we went over there, and we got in our seats, and we were sitting there. I didn't know what to expect. And all these musicians were up on the platform, and here's what they were doing. They were warming up, getting ready for the concert that night. As they were doing it, here's what all these musicians were doing. They were just playing random notes, random scales, whatever it may be. The horns were back here doing whatever they wanted to do. The violinists were over here. Everybody, whatever instrument they had, they were just playing whatever notes they wanted to play. And guess what it sounded like? Sounded like a mess. It sounded like a train wreck. It sounded absolutely horrible. It sounded absolutely awful. And yet here is what happened whenever the conductor came out and whenever the symphony began, whenever the concert began to take place. Here is what happened. Each instrument, by way of the musician, they began to play their notes with precision and they began to play their notes with distinction. And what did you then have? You then had something that sounded beautiful. You had something that sounded melodic and harmonic, or harmonious, whatever word I should use there. It sounded really, really nice, okay? Now, as you think about that, again, here is the illustration that Paul is using to try to talk to them about the subject of tongues. He is saying, think about it even in relation to instruments. There has to be distinction. There has to be some order. There has to be some structure. Otherwise, what you're going to have is just a convoluted mess by way of sounds coming forth from the instruments. Notice what he says in verse number 8. Another illustration. He says, "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle?" I think most of us know this, and I think most of us are aware of this, that there was a time, at least in the past, in the history of armies and with soldiers, you had someone who would play the trumpet or someone who would play the bugle, correct? And as a result of their abilities to play the bugle or the trumpet, here's what they would do. They would play certain songs so that the army would know what they were supposed to do, whether they were supposed to advance, whether they were supposed to retreat, or something else by way of their conduct. But here is what he said in verse number 8. He said, if a trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? So what does that mean? It just means this. Again, an indistinguishable sound. If the man with the trumpet is just playing random notes, here's what's going to be true of those in the army. They won't know what they're supposed to do. It'll just sound like someone blowing on a horn making weird noises. So here's Paul using music and using armies and battles and things that they could identify with and relate to. So notice in verse number 9, he says, so likewise ye. So what does that mean, so likewise ye? It would mean something like this. So in a similar manner or in a similar fashion, he says, except ye utter words, so likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. Now again, think about the pipe and the harp. Think about the trumpet that would bring forth an indistinguishable sound. Here is what Paul said. He said, so likewise, or in a similar fashion, in a similar manner, he said, if you utter words by the tongue that are not easy, if you don't utter words that are easy to be understood, then how shall it be known what is spoken? And I think all of us understand what Paul is communicating there, right? If you don't use words that people understand, then how are people going to know what you've said? It has to be distinguishable. It has to be understandable. Tonight, I know you know this. I know I'm not dealing with ignorant Christians as it relates to this truth, but I just want to say this for all of our benefit, I guess, just to be reminded, that if I stood before you tonight and I preached the most wonderful sermons, but I did it in a language that no one understood, then every one of us would have our time wasted tonight. It would not matter what Bible truths I conveyed. It would not matter what Bible truths I reminded us of. It would not matter how powerful the sermon was. If you could not understand the words that I was speaking, then as Paul said, all I would be doing is speaking into the air. It would be like the musician playing random notes over here and another musician playing random notes over here, or a bugler with his trumpet out on a mountainside somewhere just blowing random notes and the soldiers not knowing what they were supposed to do. What is Paul communicating? Paul is communicating this truth that when you speak, especially in a church setting, people have got to know what you're saying. Now, I know that to you and I that seems so basic and that seems so obvious, but you know also, if you pay attention to the culture that we're a part of, we live in a very charismatic society. We live in a very charismatic society where the charismatic movement has not just stayed in the charismatic churches now, but the charismatic society and culture that we're a part of, it's infiltrated places that you would have used to have thought would have never been infiltrated by the charismatic movement. Okay, and so even in the Baptist churches, what we might call the looser Baptist churches, nonetheless, we're still getting this charismatic flavor. We're still getting this charismatic flair and this tone. And what we need to be reminded of, because it's just all around us and it's very prevalent, we've got to be reminded that, friends, if it can't be understood, you're just babbling into the air. So he says in verse number 10, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. I don't like that word, okay? Signification, because I don't know that I'm pronouncing it right. But what he is saying in verse number 10 is this. There are many different languages, and there are many different dialects, but none of them are without significance. I know that you and I sitting here tonight, we don't begin to know how many languages are represented in this world, right? I don't begin to know, and I don't think you could stand up tonight with a definitive answer and say this is how many languages are represented in the world, because the best we could do is come up with a general idea, but we don't know how many languages there are, and we don't know how many dialects there are. But we do know this, that what the Apostle Paul said is absolutely true, that with every kind of voice in the world, there is significance to it, and there is a reason for it, and that reason is this: to communicate one with another. Maybe I'm going to tell on myself just a little bit here, and if you need to laugh at me later, that's fine. You can laugh at me right now. But as a child, did you ever decide that you were going to start speaking a different language? You know, you and your friends were going to try to speak a different language. And so what did you do? You started making all these weird, ridiculous sounds, didn't you? You thought you sounded Asian, or you thought you sounded Hispanic, or you know, French, whatever. Did you ever do that? Okay, I'm glad three of you did. Okay. Whenever we made up our own language, whenever we began to talk, here's what we realized. The language was worthless, right? Because we really couldn't communicate with each other with this new made-up language we had originated in the last 30 seconds to 5 minutes. You know, we hadn't really gotten all the dialect down the way that we needed to. So what did we do? We resorted back to our native tongue so that we could actually tell people what we were trying to say with the stupid language we had just made up. Okay, now here's what Paul is saying. It doesn't matter where you go into the world. It doesn't matter if you go into an organized part of the world where everything is advanced and everything is modern. Okay, they've got a language, and what is the purpose of that language? To communicate. And it would not matter if you went into the most remote areas of the jungle, if you found people who were as backward and who were as far away from the societies that we're a part of. They have a language and they have a dialect. And what is the purpose of the language and the dialect? It is for them to communicate with one another. What Paul is saying is this, is listen, we use words to communicate. We don't use words just to speak into the air randomly and ignorantly. There has to be distinction, and there has to be something by way of the words that are spoken that communicate one to another. So he said in verse number 11, therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. I don't know what you think of whenever you hear the word barbarian. I think of some caveman type individual. Now, that's not what he's talking about here, though that might be what we have in our minds. Basically, all this word barbarian would mean is this: is something of a foreigner who did not speak the language of the one that they are communicating with. Now, again, that seems like, from our perspective, kind of a crude way to illustrate it. But nonetheless, it would be like this. I could be speaking to someone who knew no English whatsoever. Whatever their language was, I could speak to them in the most eloquent of fashions. But guess what? If he can't understand it, then I'm like a barbarian to him. And if I can't understand what he's saying to me, then he's like a barbarian to me. We are both unlearned or uneducated foreigners from the aspect or from the perspective of our language for this reason, because we don't know how to communicate with each other. Here's Paul writing to a group of believers who are completely distorting and twisting and perverting this so-called gift of tongues. And what is Paul saying? He is saying this: listen, if there's no distinction in the sounds, if you can't communicate what it is you're trying to communicate, then all you are doing is babbling into the air. And friends, you're nothing more than some kind of barbarian, because you're making no sense to anyone else. So all that being said, go back to verse number 7, or verse number 6, rather. In verse number 6, he said this: now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? So, believers in Corinth, I want you to consider this question. If I come to you and I speak to you with some unknown tongue, some dialect or language that you don't understand, then what did I profit you by showing up? How did this help you? How was this advantageous to your life? If I come and I show up and I begin to present unto you some wonderful truth, some wonderful Bible knowledge that you need, but I do so with the language that you don't understand, what has it profited you? What would the answer be? It hasn't profited me at all, right? Let's just think about this, because we are going somewhere with this. If tonight we had a missionary in from a foreign field, and they stood before us, and I think I've mentioned this before in the past, but if they stood before us and they presented their entire message in a foreign language, and we left church tonight and they never spoke a word of English and we didn't speak their language, then what good was it for us to come to church tonight? It was of no value whatsoever. Years ago, whenever we were at Eastland, our pastor had in a missionary, and he told the missionary, I want you to speak and I want you to preach in the language of the field that you're from. So there were probably 350 people there at church that night listening to a person speak in a language we had never heard of. He preached for about 45 minutes and we left. And I'm telling you, everyone who had any sense at all left scratching your head saying, why did I come to church tonight? It's kind of silly, is it not? I'm not trying to be rude. I'm just saying, if you and I aren't communicating words that we each understand, then really there's no profit in us coming and being assembled tonight. It would be kind of like you showing up at my house saying, okay, or Nathan's house rather, you showing up at Nathan's house saying, okay, what do you want me to do? And I say, this is what would be a help. This is what would really move us along in the process. And you go find yourself out in the garage sweeping it. Listen, that's not really what we needed right now. So if we assemble, like Paul is talking about to the believers in Corinth, if we assemble, and Paul said, if I showed up and I spoke to you in some tongue, what profit would it be? The answer is, it would be no profit to us whatsoever. He goes on to say this, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine. In the assembly, where does the profit take place? Through the declaration of revelation, through the declaration of knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine. See, what benefits us tonight in assembling is not just the music, though the music is good and the music is a help, is it not? Okay, I'm thankful for the music that we sang, but let's be honest, sometimes not all of our songs are as beneficial to us as songs should be. It's not an insult, it's just a reality, okay? I am thankful for the fellowship. The fellowship is beneficial. It is profitable for us. At least it should be if we afford it to be profitable to us. But for this time to really be as profitable as we ought, or I should hope it to be, there needs to be an effort. And I say an effort because I know that with fallen preachers, it'll not always happen this way. But in order for the time to be profitable, there needs to be the effort made to declare the Word of God, either by revealing things that we were not yet aware of, not by way of new revelation, because we don't need new revelation, but to be made aware of things that maybe we were not aware of, to be given knowledge or to just be given the Word of God or to be taught something like doctrine, something that would really be helpful sometimes. Amen. That's where our time is profitable. That is where we can leave a church service and say, you know, I enjoyed the fellowship and that was good. And yes, the music was good tonight or whatever the statement may be. But what should really be what allows us to leave the house of God and saying that was good for us to be here is when we've assembled and the Word of God was communicated to us in a language that we all understand. So he says, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall it profit you except I speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? Then he goes through his illustrations. He talks about what he did in verses 7 through 11. So now notice what he says in verse number 12 to try to tie all this together. He says, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts. What does it mean to be zealous of something? It means to have an excitement for it. Okay, you're all worked up about this. You're all excited about it. So he said, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel. What does it mean to excel? It means to increase or to abound or to overflow. He said, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. What does it mean when he talks about the edifying of the church? It means the building up of the church. We talked about this last week. We talked about how the church is to be edified. It's supposed to be built up. It's supposed to be grounded. It's supposed to be established. And how does that happen? It happens primarily through the prophesying or the preaching of the Word of God. But he says in verse number 13, he said, or verse number 12, he said, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts. All right, you're all excited about spiritual gifts. You're all excited about using this gift that you've been given. He said, how about this? How about you seek to excel in something that actually helps the church? Because you remember what he said about tongues last week? He said that when a person speaks in tongues, it does not edify the church. It edifies the person who is speaking the tongue that no one knows or no one understands. I think in this statement, as you consider the entire context of chapter 14, when you consider the entire context of the letter and how you see some of the disappointment and disgust in the tone of the Apostle Paul, I think what you see to an extent is something like this. Hey, listen, for lack of better words, I'll say good job for your zeal in wanting to exercise spiritual gifts, but here's the problem. You get an F when it comes to execution of your spiritual gifts. You've got this zeal of a spiritual gift. How about you do something like this? How about you seek to abound with a gift that actually helps the church you're a part of? Isn't that a novel thought? Okay, yeah, you've really got this gift. Okay, oh yeah, you're really speaking tongues. Oh man, isn't that impressive? Yeah, the only problem is this, is nobody has a clue as to what you're saying because all you're doing is babbling into the air. You have edified yourself. You've made everybody look at you. Yes, everybody's given you attention. We'll see in the next couple of weeks that it probably looked a lot like modern day charismatics. A bunch of people going nuts. A bunch of people rattling off a bunch of things that no one understands. And the Apostle Paul said, okay, good for you. Good for you. Yeah, that's real swell. That's real nice. Okay, do something that helps the church. Please. I don't know. This is speculation on my part. I get it. But I wonder if there were some people reading this letter going, oh. Huh. So it's like supposed to be about the church? Yes. Oh. So like when me and you were like really getting after it, jibber-jabbering and, you know, dancing and flailing and doing all those, that's not what it's supposed to be like? Paul would say, no. That's not what it's supposed to be like. Seek that ye may excel to do something that actually builds up the church. Now this evening, I want us to think about just a couple of thoughts. Not going to be here much longer. I just want us to think about this. Go back to verse number 1 because that's part of what we dealt with last week. I didn't open with this because I knew that we would be coming back to it at this point. So in verse number 1, after Paul said, follow after charity, what did he say? He said, and desire spiritual gifts. That's what he said, right? Now, I said last week that the Apostle Paul was not suggesting that they needed to hope that God at some point would give them spiritual gifts, because in chapter 12 he already established that as a result of their salvation, spiritual gifts were already given by the Holy Spirit. Okay? So he wasn't suggesting to the believers of Corinth, hey, listen, here's what you need to do. You really need to hope that God will give you something by way of a spiritual gift. No, they already had it. What Paul seems to be communicating was this, is that you should have a desire to know what your spiritual gift is and that you could execute it in the church body that you are a part of. I want to talk to us tonight for just a minute about a problem that is plaguing every church in America, and you say every, I would be willing to say every church in America. Can I prove this? No, but I'm just going to throw it out there. I'm going to paint with a really wide brush, and I'm going to say every church in America that is even a remote Bible preaching church, they are dealing with this and they are struggling with this. What is that? That is a number of people sitting in the pews who have no idea what their spiritual gift is. If you were to go to them and you were to say to them, okay, I'm just curious, what is your spiritual gift? I don't know. Well, what do you believe is your spiritual gift? I mean, how long have you been saved? Well, I've been saved 20 years. All right, so what do you believe is your spiritual gift? Man, I don't know. Churches are struggling today because so many people sitting in churches don't even know what their spiritual gift is. And then there's another problem that works in conjunction with that problem, and that is oftentimes what people think is their spiritual gift could not be any further from what a spiritual gift is supposed to be. Because, see, whether it's tongues or some other spiritual gift, as I talked about last week, here's what the gift we're supposed to be, or here's what the gift is. Okay, I got to start over. Here is what the gift is supposed to accomplish that we have been given by God. It is supposed to edify and be used to build up the church and not to edify and build us up as individuals. See, there's been a statement, a cliche that's been around for as long as I've been around, and it says something like this, 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. Why is that? Because most people have no idea what they're supposed to be doing, or they have no willingness to do it, but yet there's another part of the problem, or another part of the equation, as I've already mentioned, and that is this, so many times what people think is their gift is really not a gift, it's just a talent that God has given them, but they don't use it for the church, they use it for everything under the sun, and they call that their gift. So what are you talking about? I'll just throw a couple of ideas out here. Just to let us know, athleticism is not a spiritual gift. Yeah. And the Lord gave some prophets, some evangelists, some, you know, this, and some killer athletes. It's not a spiritual gift. That may be a talent that God gave someone, and that may be a talent that they've been able to work on with discipline, and they've been able to advance in that, and they may do really well. But that's not a spiritual gift. The fact that we may be good with our hands is not necessarily a spiritual gift. There are some incredibly talented people out there who would have nothing to do with the things of God. It's therefore not a spiritual gift. Can we take some talents? Can we take some abilities that we were born with, that God blessed us with, and use those maybe to help out a church? Well, of course, but you could go hire plenty of people who have no relations to the house of God or the things of God to do the exact same thing. So a talent is not a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift is something that God gives us. They're listed. Some of them are in chapter 12. It is something that God enables us to do so that we might be able to edify and to build up the church body that God has placed us in. At the end of the day, there should only be one reason why I preach. And that's to try to be a help to the church body. I shouldn't do it for the paycheck. I shouldn't do it because I only have to work a couple of days a week. I shouldn't have to do it because I couldn't get a real job. I should do it because I want to try to help edify the body, the church, that God has placed me in. And so the spiritual gift that God has given you, the spiritual gift that God has entrusted you with, it was given to you so that you could edify the body, so that you could edify the church, and it not be about you. Now, I know in recent weeks I've asked this question, and I know that this is somewhat repetitive. I don't know how else to say this, but I'm sorry for the repetition, but I think it needs to be said one more time. If Paul said, desire spiritual gifts, seek after spiritual gifts, long to know what your gift is and how you can use it, I'm just going to ask us one more time, do we know what our spiritual gift is? Are we aware of what God has entrusted with us so that we might be able to use it in the body that He has placed us in? Because, friends, if we're not using our spiritual gifts, we're certainly not edifying the body. We're not edifying the church. We're not edifying and building up and establishing what we're supposed to be establishing. But if we know what the gift is, and I'm sure that many of you do, if we know what the gift is, then we have to ask ourselves, are we using it the way it was designed to be used, or are we distorting it? Are we twisting it? Are we using it in a manner that does not edify the church, but rather it edifies and builds us up? I'm sure you see how all this ties together and how all of this is connected. But just in your mind, very quickly, go back to chapter 12. Again, just do it in your mind. What do we need? We need every member of the body doing what they were designed to do. That's what the body of Christ needs, is me and you and your neighbor, your spouse, your children, whoever it is who is a part of this body. We need everyone doing their part to make this body as healthy and as functional as it ought to be. Believers in Corinth were just babbling in the air, and they thought they were something. And the Apostle Paul said, that's ridiculous. When it comes to tongues, you communicate. You talk to people in distinguishable sounds. And if you don't do that, you're wasting your time. Now listen, Paul said, how about you do something for the church that's actually profitable? Can I just say to every one of us tonight, for those who may be struggling, though, in this area, can I just say to us tonight, how about we do something that builds the church? And I don't mean numerically, but I mean makes us a stronger body of believers. Why don't we seek to do that? Because if we would do that, then our body would be so much stronger than it is tonight. It would just be a great help if everyone said, this is my part, and I'm going to play my part, and I'll not expect someone else to compensate for where I fail. Let's all stand tonight and bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, as I come to you this evening, I pray that you'd help us tonight. I know, once again, to reflect on this question, to reflect on this thought, what is my spiritual gift? God, what is it that I could be doing that would help edify this church? Some may say that sounds so selfish, it sounds so small-minded, but yet that's exactly what the Apostle Paul said to the believers in Corinth. To seek to excel in what would edify the church there in Corinth. And so, Lord, if there are some in here tonight that have to say once more they don't know what their spiritual gift is, I pray that they'd spend some time with you seeking to know what it is. And, Lord, if there are some here tonight, they know what the gift is, but they just haven't been using it the way that they ought, I pray that tonight they would be willing to start. I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.